Matthew chapter 7. I thank God and praise God that you're here steadfast, that you're here on time, that you came out with the intention of worshiping God in spirit and truth today, being on one accord, desiring the best gifts for this service in Jesus' name. We thank God for our visitors. So, steadfast, let's give God a big praise offering for our visitors. You should be in Matthew chapter 7. If you're there, say, I have it. We're about to do our Bible confession, but before we do, I want you to pause and take a moment and find somebody and look them deep in their eye and say, smile, God loves you and so do I. Praise the Lord. Hold your Bible up in a comfortable position. Repeat after me. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I am what it says I am.
I am what it says I am.
I can do what it says I can do. I'm a believer. Not a doubter.
I'm a doer.
Not just a hearer.
Not just a hearer.
And my life is the better.
After having heard.
The word of faith.
The word of faith.
Faith comes by hearing.
Faith comes by hearing.
And hearing.
And hearing.
And hearing by.
And hearing by.
The word of God.
The word of God.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Give God some praise today.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. You should be in Matthew chapter 7, and we're in this Matthew 7 series. We're looking at the last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. We already looked at a lot of chapter 5. I don't know if we looked at a lot of 6. We might have to dip back in and through. It's all good. We probably look at 6 more than any. But we are in Matthew chapter 7. And I'm going to start reading at verse 1. Well, actually, I want you to read verses 1 and 2 with me. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2 with me. Amen?
Amen?
Praise the Lord. On the count of 3. 1, 2, 3. Judge not that you not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Give God a praise offering. So we see the red, so we know that Jesus is speaking, and he says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you used, it will be measured back to you. And the key to this whole section is understanding what it means to judge. So let's define judge. This is according to the Strong's. To judge means to distinguish, to decide, to condemn, to punish, to conclude, to call into question. I'm going to give it to you again, but you can also visit the website this week and listen to it for yourself. Or look it up. It's all there. And I chose certain ones. These aren't all the ones, but it's certain ones. To distinguish, to decide, to condemn, to punish, to conclude, to call into question. And a lot of times when we think about judging and judgment, we think about the courts, the law of the land. And one thing that we see happen when courts are working the way they should work is that the judge listens to both the prosecution and the defense. Even before sentencing, he hears from both groups to make a decision. And so Jesus is saying here, we're not supposed to do that with other people, because we're not the judge. And so it says, judge not that you be not judged. But when you're interacting with people and you find yourself distinguishing yourself from others based on actions, when you find yourself deciding that someone else is wrong, when you find yourself condemning, when you find yourself punishing, when you find yourself jumping to conclusions about a thing, when you find yourself calling things into question, excuse me, even questioning things, then you are judging. And he says, Jesus, judge not that you be not judged. You shouldn't judge so you don't judge other people and other people won't judge you. And he says, for the same way that you judge others, you're going to be judged. And I don't know about y'all, but I have had some phases in life where I've been extremely judgmental. And then people have turned around and judged me at that same measure. And so if you find that people are picking you apart, it's because you're picking people apart. You start some, it's going to be some. You done fooled around and found out. Because what you sow, you reap. And we don't like to think about it that way, but we call into question a lot of things. Sometimes our judgment is a question. Is this appropriate? Judging. Did they really do? Judging. I can't believe that. Judging. Did they? A look. Judging. And it doesn't say judge with your words. You can judge without your words. And so this is a high call from God to not do a thing. And then look at verse 3. It says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. And so if we are looking at others and making decisions, and we got things in our lives about which we're not perfect, which all of us have, then you're trying to get a little piece of something out of somebody else's eye, and you got this big thing blocking your own vision. That's what Jesus said. I ain't say it. He called you out. It wasn't me, but he calling us out, ain't it? So in the Amplified, it says in verse 3, why do you look at the insignificant speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice and acknowledge the egregious log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me get the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your eye? And the thing is this, you may want to write these down. These are Valerieisms today, revelations from the Lord given to your pastor for the word this morning. When you are quick to judge and quick to critique, you assert your judgment in place of God's. When you're quick to judge and you're quick to critique, you have substituted your judgment in his place. Because you are not the judge. And the way that you know you're not the judge is because you're not the creator of the world. And you ain't put this thing together. And so how do you know for sure that one thing is the other? At least in the court of law, the judge tries to hear from each side and there's some rules to the game. You haven't created the game and you haven't set the rules. So you've decided already out of what is inside of you, that a thing should be this or that, but you ain't make nobody. You don't control anything. This ain't your world. We just live here. So how do we rush to do this thing called judging when really we are not in control? We haven't formed anybody in the womb. We don't know anybody. We didn't create anybody with purpose. So how do you now, on the other side of that, substitute how you think and how you feel for what God thinks and what he feels? And you haven't seen the beginning from the end. You are not the Alpha and Omega. You're not the first and the last. You're not all powerful and you're not all knowing. So why do you have a say? Now, I'm just throwing it out there. When you are quick to judge and quick to critique, you assert your judgment in the place of God's. You assume that you are seeing the whole, and you are not the creator or orchestrator of this world or even your life. And the thing is, when you have the log in your own eye, you can only see so much. If you've ever had anything in your eye that's obstructing your view, and it doesn't even have to be really big. But the bigger the thing is, the more you're convinced that what you're seeing is right, because it has taken up so much of your vision that you can't even see good from bad anymore. And you mess up, which is why you can have a speck in your eye and still drive, but if you have a mote in your eye, you can't drive nowhere because your whole depth perception is off. If you're a contact wearer like me, sometimes these contacts like to drift and move. And sometimes they will move out of place, and you realize very quickly, I don't have vision. I can't see clearly, and I can't trust my judgment about how far a thing away is and how close a thing away is. So if you're looking at someone else and you're making a decision that they aren't aligned with God's word, when you have stuff in your own life where you really can't see because you're so far off that you're far off, then it creates a problem. Because you have substituted judgment. And when we think about our call to be witnesses in the earth, to be lights that are supposed to be shining, we cannot be the light that shines if we keep judging folks. We can't be, because we are substituting our thoughts and our ways above God. And in some senses, we're substituting rules that we've been free from. Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. So we're not subject to the law that existed in the Old Testament. And the reason that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had so many problems with Jesus is because they took the rules that were the base that were given by God and added their own rules to it. And then they decided what was good and bad, and because they had power and control, when he came to free us from that, and he used to tell them all the time, I ain't subject to your law. Then people really got mad because they wanted it their way, or they wanted it to follow a set of rules. And a lot of times we as believers have been raised in these things called churches that have had rules that are not built on the word of God, but on tradition and on expectation. And so it's a problem when people who are unchurched and unsaved come in because they don't know the traditions or the expectations. And we're supposed to be communicating the love of God and the word of God. And what we are communicating, or what we have been communicating, are the rules that we have followed that we think have held us up. And really, they are keeping us bound and not setting us free. And so the more you study the word of God, you realize that the word of God is applicable to every situation and scenario in life. But these traditional rules we have in church are not. And so we don't have people standing in line to get into this church to hear the word of God because our traditions are so palpable that all they do is keep us judging folks who walk in here and keep them bound instead of setting them free, even though we have been set free. And sometimes if we admit the truth, they keep us bound and they don't set us free. Show me in the scripture in the Bible that says, I gotta wear certain things to the house of God. Show me the scripture in the Bible that says, I gotta behave in a certain way in the house of God. Now, there are some general guidelines. Let all things be done decently and in order. But if somebody stand up and hold up a sign that says, preach, girl, that's still an amen in the way that they want to bring it. Or if they say some colloquialism that is now that you don't understand, it doesn't mean they're being disrespectful to the house of God. It's another way to say amen. At least they saying something. Maybe they weren't raised to say amen. Maybe amen ain't in their vocabulary. But say that is. Say that. It's still amen. It's a different word. Why do we look at them? You know, we really shouldn't be bringing these things we say into. Well, somebody brought it in to begin with. I mean, the word amen is in the Bible, but it ain't used that much. Not the way we use it in church. So, yeah, no, we don't need to come in the house of the Lord naked. But David danced out of his clothes. And he was king. Ain't nobody saying nothing to him. We forget that. David danced out his clothes every week. He was that dude in the club. You know that one that be by the speaker? Be in their own world? That was David. But if we come up here with a dress that's a half an inch short, then my knee, if you see my whole knee and see what color it is, it's a whole problem. Some of y'all having problems now. My sleeves ain't long enough. I don't care. God don't care. And so we have to begin to renew our minds. I'm going to break it down to a simple example that we all know. There is no scripture in the Bible that says that we cannot consume alcohol. But if I go out today and get me a drink of any sort, it can even be wine, with my dinner, even though Jesus turned water to wine. And they were like, no, it's everyday wine. But it's wine. It was the drink of the time. And so if I go and drink wine with my dinner, it's going to be a problem for a lot of y'all. And y'all going to talk about me that I get a drink every time I go out to eat. Now, the word says, do not be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. So as long as I ain't drunk, I'm good. And even though the speck that you may see in my eye may be my glass of wine with my dinner, you don't see the mote in your eye, which is the voluminous amount of sugar you consume with your Coke and your Sprite and your ginger and your sweet tea. And you are killing yourself, killing your body, giving yourself the sugar diabetes based on what you drink. Because I have one glass of wine with my dinner, or even if I had two, as long as I wasn't driving and I wasn't drunk, two ain't gonna get me drunk. I'm a big girl. Just saying. I can take it. Even though you killing yourself by what you eat and drink, you have focused in on my consumption of alcohol. And don't let me suggest a hard liquor. A gin and juice, a 7 and 7. Somebody said, what's a 7 and 7? You come hang with me one weekend and we're going to find out. A rum and coke, a martini, a whiskey on the rocks. Y'all looking at me judging as it is? I'm glad I'm taking it. The word says you have distinguished that this behavior is not aligned with the word of God based on things that aren't in the word of God. You've decided. You have condemned me. You are punishing me by the way you treat me. You have called into question whether I'm even a believer or not. The word says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. It don't say nothing about what you drink, what you eat, who you sleep with, et cetera, et cetera. Now we got all these children in here, and we all children, and all our parents weren't married. And some of our parents got married after they conceived us. So we've been having sex for a long time, in and out of the bounds of God. But just because you choose to have sex with a different sex and not the same sex, then somehow you get to condemn, distinguish, decide, punish, conclude, and call into question. It's not that it's sin, it's both sin. Same sex is sin, and heterosexual sex is sin outside of marriage. But you decide that one is the bigger sin because it's something you can't relate to and you don't understand. And then we have a whole generation of people here that we need to reach with the love of Christ, and we can't get past the fact that they're gay. To bring people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and empower them to be steadfast in the word of God. But you can screw whoever you want to for as long as you want to. Your whole life. But just because you screwed a man and not a woman, it's okay. We can forgive. We're distinguishing. We're deciding. We're condemning, punishing, and concluding and calling into question. And we're not really following what thus says the Lord. We are all moving toward perfection. None of us are perfect. And what I am learning is the more that I learn, the more I know I got a lot to learn. So if you're truly moving toward perfection and not moving toward judgment, then you understand, even if you don't have a log in your eye, even if you just have a speck about some things, that you can't be judging. You can't get to the point where you distinguish and decide and condemn and punish and conclude and call into question. Because once you take that step, you put yourself in a position where you're out of alignment with the word of God and the will of God. And so look at verse 5. Let's read verse 5 together and put some emphasis on that word with the exclamation point on the count of 3. 1, 2, 3. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Give God a praise offering. You got to work on your own self first. You got to make sure you ain't got no logs in your own eye. And if you busy doing that, then you don't have time to judge. And some of us spend too much time judging and not enough time judging ourselves. Then God reckons with us. And you wonder why you can't seem to get spiritual movement on some things you've been praying for. Because you out in these streets judging other people instead of working on yourself. And it just comes so easy. And I wrote this note too. Judgment coincides with quick correction. If you're observing or watching a thing and your first inclination is to make the correction, you're judging people. And now you say, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. I said what I said. I'm standing on that. If you are quick to correct others, you just want to make sure things are right, whatever that means. It's got to be right. Oh, well, they said the wrong word. Let me get them back. That's not your job. It's not your job to get anybody back to anywhere. And I wrote another note. Ask yourself if the person's salvation is on the line as a result of what you're critiquing. Is the person's salvation on the line as a result of what you're critiquing? If it's not, then ask God if you need to be the person to point it out. And if it is, ask God if you need to be the person to point it out. Because Apollos planted and I watered, but God gave the increase. So this may not be your time to plant and water. If the person's salvation is on the line as a result of what you're critiquing, ask God if you need to be the person to plant and water. Because it may be that you just need to pray and move on. You're not called to say something every time. And if it's not a level of salvation, you're probably not called to say anything at all. And I used to wonder why pastor would say, let me critique. And it's not like as pastor, I don't see things going wrong a lot. But I can't critique everything. Because if you're so busy critiquing, you're never going to grow. And if you're so busy critiquing, you're never going to learn. And you don't have to use the world's strategies, because the world has a whole set of strategies. Well, wouldn't you want to do? It's not the way you're doing it. It's the fact that you're doing it. You're judging. It's not your method. You just nice nasty. It don't matter if you nice nasty. It's still nasty. And sometimes you ain't got no business saying nothing at all. You know, I teach writing, and so when we're grading that first essay, best practices is not to mark every single thing the student does wrong. Because if you use red pen, it just looks like a bloodbath. And the question is, are you killing the morality of the person whom you're critiquing? You gotta look, when I teach, I have to look at the long run. This essay is just one of four or five that they're gonna write. So how am I going to get them from A to B? They're not going to be a perfect writer when they leave my class. I already know that. But I got to get them from one point to the next. And what's the most important thing to focus on? That's the thing. So when we're in Bible study and people are making comments and they may not be aligned with the Word of God, I don't know if y'all noticed, but I barely say anything unless things are just coming, the wheels are coming off. Because if you don't express yourself, you don't learn how to express yourself. You have to learn how to talk like a child of God. And so you have to believe God. I have to believe God that if somebody says something that's a little off, it ain't always my place to say. And if I don't say, you shouldn't say. Keep your mouth shut, even if it's in left field. Because sometimes you say stuff in left field and nobody say nothing to you. Sometimes I be out there. Sometimes I talk too long. And people don't tell me to shut up. So it's not your place. Everything does not have to be perfect for God to be glorified in what we say and do. So if you find yourself always being the corrector, first of all, you're going to find yourself by yourself. Because ain't nobody going to want to be around you too much. You always trying to correct somebody. There is somebody at my job today. Oh, somebody corrected me. This woman corrected me on my grammar because she said, how are you doing? And I said, good. Now I know, because I'm an English major, that the proper response is well. But I also know, as an English major, that I can engage in different discourse communities in which I communicate, and that good means well. And so I chose to say well with intent and purpose so as not to be grammatically correct, because sometimes well sounds real bougie. I'm well. Well, I'm glad you well, but I'm good. Because sometimes I just want to be good. But then her response to me, and this is a first meeting. This isn't I've known you for a while. Her response to me was a 5-minute lecture on the difference between well and good and how I must use well over good. And I just stood there. And you know, sometimes you just have to let it go because it wasn't going to change her at all. But she has moved jobs about 10 times in these 18 years because nobody want to work with her. Because that's how she is. Don't be that person. That is not shining your light. And there is something wrong in her life that makes her do that. Because that's not the love of God to critique. What if Jesus critiqued us the way you try to bring it to other people? Every single time. Every single time. We would never grow and mature. And the more mature you get is the more times that he's had to work with you. And about that 30th time, you like, Lord, I was really screwed up. That's when you start running around the church. When you see them people doing them laps, it's that revelation that you have saved me time after 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 time. You don't ever stop. Who loves me like that? Only you. So you can't be all in your judgment mode over stuff that don't matter, that's not leading to salvation, because that's not always your role. Turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Sometimes, and while y'all going, I'm going to drop another point in there. James chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 19 and 20. Sometimes people can be speaking and they can misspeak or they can misgive directions. Sometimes teaching these classes are hard. And you think you got a good idea for the scripture game, but then you don't think all the directions through. Sometimes we as class people just need to shut up and let the teacher figure it out. Because sometimes the Lord could be speaking to correct in the midst, but you done thrown it off because we're not perfect. And is Jesus going to be glorified because you correct the teacher? No. So hush. Let the game play out. They'll figure it out. And the next time, most assuredly, they'll do better. Are you in James chapter 1? All right, we're going to read verses 19 and 20 together. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Let's begin. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Give God a praise offering. And listen to it in the Amplified. Understand this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Let everyone be quick to hear. Be a careful, thoughtful listener. Slow to speak. A speaker of carefully chosen words. And slow to anger. Patient, reflective, forgiving. For the resentful, deep-seated anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, that standard of behavior which he requires from us. And you know, a lot of times when we read that scripture, we think about the fact that we need to be swift to hear and slow to speak and therefore slow to anger. But also, when we are being spoken to, we need to be slow to anger. You can take each part. You got to be swift to hear, even when people are saying stuff to you that don't make a lot of sense. And slow to respond to people who say some foolishness to you. And also, it is our obligation to be slow to anger. So on the one side, as the speaker, we need to be swift to hear and slow to speak so that we don't say things that provoke anger in our brothers and sisters. Because I'm going to tell the truth, sometimes y'all piss me off. Because you don't slow your roll and hush your face. And you ain't had no business saying it, but because you're 20 years older than me, if I come for you, you're going to be mad. If I measure back what you gave, you're going to be pissed off and call me disrespectful. And so as a respectful young lady, sometimes it is very hard. But sometimes y'all get the horns because you done measured it out one too many times. And I'm not perfect. But we have to be mindful both as the speaker and the listener. Because as the scripture says, anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You already know when people get to the anger point that you have provoked them to be unrighteous. Why are you out there provoking? You think you critiquing and judging and you correcting and you're provoking people to anger. because you're not doing it in love and you're not doing it at the prompting of the Holy Spirit. You just running your mouth. Because everything got to be right. We got to follow these rules. This is what it says, and this is the order in which things happen. It took y'all 3 years and 2 children to accept children running around this church. We done been in the pandemic for 5 years, and I told y'all from day one, don't worry about these kids running around in here. But it took a long time. Now Christian can just run wherever he want to be because it does not matter. You're supposed to be tuned into the Word of God. If the Word of God is living and powerful, these kids ain't going to distract you because they ain't your kids. And now they ain't raised. How you going to sit still? Y'all don't sit still. Y'all up in here sleep. If I came down there and lay hands on everybody who eyes closed or threw a ball at you to wake you up, let's be for real, or those who are distracted or those who are on their phone. I just don't call y'all out, but y'all be doing the most. How you expect someone that's not even 5 years old to be locked into the Word of God and sit still? That's not even real life. You know we don't have nursery right now. So let's be real. We need these children to hear the Word of God. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it matters that they're sitting in here hearing the Word of God. That's how they grow and mature into the young men that we have now that are helping out in our ministry. They're going to turn out all right. Don't worry about these children running around here. We done told you, but your way of being right, it is not polite for people to walk down the center aisle. If we want people to walk down the center aisle, we wouldn't have one. We can move these chairs together and you'll never be able to walk down the center aisle. It's not important. You can't sit on the front row. Yes, you can. They can come sit right beside me. They can come sit in my lap. They can come sit right on these steps during this sermon. As long as they are hearing the Word of God, it is good. But we have to stop judging because we want more people in here who are unchurched and unsaved. So we can bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but what we bringing in here ain't gonna be perfect. And so we gotta learn how to show the love of Jesus regardless. We have to not produce, and think about just us. If we can just go 6 months without making each other mad, without offending one another with the words that tumble out of our mouth. And we have to be mindful in stressful situations to be swift to hear and slow to speak. Some of our most difficult moments have been during community outreach because people come and situations get stressful and we are very uncareful with our words and actions. And so we offend one another. And then we have to get ourselves together and be mature. Some of y'all are blessed that some of the others of y'all are so mature. Because some of this stuff that I hear go down, it could have been a hand laid on somebody with a quickness and a ask for forgiveness later. So you need to be mindful not to judge. Because you didn't create these people. You didn't grow up to be me. Sometimes people say stuff to me, and I'm like, y'all think y'all know me, but you really don't. Because I will take this shoe off and bop you upside the head if you come at me about this one more time. Just because you've never seen me do it don't mean it ain't in here. Some of y'all are very aggressive, and I'm very strong. I will beat you up. But you come, and you assume that the glory of God will rest on me always and forever. But you don't see your responsibility in ensuring that you don't provoke me to anger. So then you just be saying stuff. I'm just keeping it real. Substitute your own self and your own person here. And you see that person back away from you and start praying in the Holy Ghost. You better walk away and apologize. You better think that thing through. Sometimes y'all do too much and you expect us who are soft-spoken and kind and gentle, as the Bible encourages us to be these things. But these are fruit of the Spirit. And you are depending on us to be watching and praying. You're depending on us to be walking in the Spirit and not giving over to our flesh. And yet you provoke our flesh. And you just anticipate that we ain't gonna buck on you. Nuck if you buck. I'm just saying. We have to be very careful. Ask my sister. Sometimes she do the most, and sometimes she gets the worst. I will admit before all of y'all that this young lady right here gets the worst of anything, because I will come back at her quick, because there is something about our relationship where there is forgiveness. We gonna get back to level set fairly quickly, because she has a very forgiving spirit, and sometimes I take advantage of that, and I will come for her and at her quicker than I will y'all, which isn't right, but it's the truth. But I also know she'll come back at me in kind. And so sometimes we take advantage of what we perceive to be the kindness of people. Tawana is kind and gentle, but don't be fooled by Tawana. When she come and smack you upside the head because you done talked dirty to her for the 17th time, I'm just going to watch and say, the Lord's will is done. Mess with Tawana if you want to. And then she'll lay hands on you and pray you up off the floor. You make assumptions. And honestly, those behaviors are not Christ-like. Because just the way you expect me to be gentle, you should be gentle. You should be kind. You should be tenderhearted. But you want to give, and then you want to get, but you don't want to give. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I told Miss Clay I needed my steel-toe boots today. I didn't warn y'all. But when Jesus started telling us to do stuff, we better start doing these things. Stop playing with it. Stop blocking our blessings. We got to get ourselves together. Oh, it hurts today. It hurt everybody. It's hurting me. It hurts. The truth hurts, but it'll set you free. If you're in Galatians chapter 6, say, I have it. Okay. We're going to read. I'm going to read verse 1, and then we're going to read verse 2 together. Everybody there? Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Begin. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Give God a praise offering for the word. So there's a way we're supposed to go about not judging, but reproof or correction. And the word says, Paul writes, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, if you ain't spiritual, this ain't for you. If you in judge mode, you are not spiritual. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Which means you got to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. You know you're being led by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God will give you the guidance to lead that one back to restoration. So it's not a confrontation. It's not a gang up. It's supposed to be gentle, and you're supposed to consider yourself lest you also be tempted, because you can be tempted to judge in that moment, or if you're thinking about it, it could have been you. And so if you can't fathom yourself doing whatever the trespass is, maybe you're not called to the table to help lead back to gentleness. Because you can't wrap your brain around what it feels like. If you've never done drugs and maybe you're not the person to help the person who's on crack. Because you don't have no insight. I'm just saying. I've never done crack, but I've smoked some weed. Know what it feels like to be high? I can understand why people like to get high. It's a wonderful thing. It gets you out of whatever you need to get out of. It's there for a reason. And I may be able to lead someone with gentleness in a way you can't because you ain't ever took no drugs. Some of y'all won't even get the medication when you go to surgery. Y'all be like, no, I ain't taking. I was like, I'm taking the drug. I'm taking them all. I don't want to feel nothing. But, you know, if you've never had an addiction to anything, then you may not be the person to lead with gentleness. You have to be led by the Spirit of God to say what the Spirit of God says because it's a crucial junction in that moment. And if you've been the person that's been brought back from the trespass by someone who's encountered you with gentleness, you know how important it is. If you've been gently led back into the house of the Lord, if you've been gently led back from whatever you were in, if it's been gentle, and the Holy Spirit is gentle with you, because he doesn't give up on you, but he constantly reminds you, you can do better with your eating tomorrow. You don't have to overeat. You can call on the Lord. Worship a little bit more today. Don't drink that soda today. Don't eat that cake today. Don't eat that bread today. With every aspect of your life, not just your drug addiction, but your carb addiction and your sugar addiction. He cares about the total you. Don't be mean today. Just don't say nothing today. You and the Holy Spirit should be best friends. He should be leading you and guiding you into all truth. You should look to him for everything because he is God here on earth with you right now. So once you do that, look at verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If you're serious about not judging and you take the burden of the crackhead on yourself, you bear the burden, you're interceding for, you're thinking about, and considering the feelings of the crackhead, then you will be gentle. Because you know people can go down and go way further down the road. You ever been trying, if you've ever, and I think about it this way, if you ever had a pair of shorts with a string that goes from one side to the other, and for some reason the string gets out and you can't see it through the hole, and you have to coax that string, you can't do it without gentleness. Because you can get all the way to the edge where the hole is, and if you yank that string, it'll go right back where it came from. That is the level, and it's little by little by little. You got to be committed to that long run, or else you're just going to have to forget the string altogether. And that's how we need to be when we're dealing with one another in the body of Christ. If someone's in a trespass, it may be little by little by little. You want to say it one time. Be healed in Jesus' name. It would be great if you could walk up here and just lay hands on people and they can be delivered. And it can happen as the Holy Spirit wills, but for most of us, it's a process. And so it takes time and gentleness to work with the process. So if you're not approaching your rebuke or your reproof or your correction with gentleness, you are not aligned to the word and will of God. You can't come people and keep it real. It's going to go wrong. Flip over to this, our last scripture today, Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. And somehow Isaiah, even before, it's amazing how God was able to speak through Isaiah before Jesus came, before there was a Holy Spirit, really, on earth. He was just keeping it real. Isaiah chapter 55, if you're there, say, I have it.
I have it.
Okay. I'm going to start reading at verse 6 and 7, and I want you to read verses 8 and 9 with me. Isaiah chapter 55, I'm going to read 6 and 7. I want you to read 8 and 9 with me. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Begin. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Give God a praise offering for the word. God's ways are not our ways. When you are judging, you are substituting your way for his way. And we know that our ways are lower than his ways. And our thoughts are lower than his thoughts. And so the Holy Spirit is in tune to what God says. So if there is a situation and the Holy Spirit is like, don't say nothing. His ways are higher than your ways, and you should know not to say anything, because that's not what that person needs to receive in that moment, because God made that person. He formed that person. He knows where that person is right now today. I was talking to someone yesterday who was expressing a difficult thought, and the Holy Spirit was just like, shut up. Because at the time, the person wasn't able to receive what thus says the Lord. I wanted to say something, but that was just me judging, honestly, critiquing, because it should be better. It ain't always better. I was telling Diane the other day, you know, we are very blessed to have the family we have, but everybody ain't got our family. Everybody's family life ain't been our family life. And if you come from a good family, it's hard to imagine a bad family, but there are plenty out there. And everybody don't love their mama like that, and ain't nothing wrong with it. Some people mama been the worst. Some people daddy been the worst. And you talking about love your mama and your daddy. You judging, because you critiquing. And you've already called into question stuff that shouldn't be called. Let people be. Let them live. Let these relationships be. Everybody don't have the same thing that you have going on. You have to get out and know that your ways are down here and his ways are up here. He created that person. Sometimes the situation of life has made us into one thing. This person might be on the path to go somewhere else, and you're getting them off the path by what you say and do. And God has made them, but everybody isn't as resilient as you are. Everybody isn't as mature spiritually as you are. You are encountering people in different spaces, and so it is your job, if you know better, to do better. And Jesus is telling us to stop judging other people. We gotta stop. We have to stop. It is hindering not only your progress, but the progress of him on the earth. It is hard to shine a light and be a judge. And if God hasn't called you to say nothing, just keep it all the way to yourself. Don't discuss it with your husband or your wife or nobody else. Keep it all the way to yourself. That's how you know you're growing and maturing in the things of God. Just ponder those things in your heart, like Mary did. Don't be talking about it with everybody else, because the conversation is just judging. You just getting somebody to amen your foolishness. That is all it is. And we like to do it. I'm team. I like to communicate, because I'm like, did you see what I saw? And then both y'all just judging together. It's not a spiritual agreement, two or three gathered together. Y'all just on the same judgment bus. Y'all over there, you getting other people in sin, you know, and drag somebody else in the ditch with you. Just don't say anything. And if a brother or sister has done something that offends you, you're supposed to go to that person anyway and say, you offended me. And then let them deal with it. If you don't have the wherewithal to do that, then shut up. I hope the little babies ain't running around saying shut up. I apologize. But we must do better by each other and how we move in this earth. And as we learn that we are not the creators of this world, then we can let it go, because it's not our responsibility. It's not my responsibility to make you whole or right. That's on God. It's not my responsibility to make me whole or right. I ain't make myself. That's on him. I have to be a willing participant, but it's on him. He changes me. And to allow him to change us to the point where we're not judging others. Amen? Look at verse 11. Because we shorted it and it was too close for me to leave alone. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. If God's word has gone out today, it's not going to return to him to void. It's going to accomplish what he pleases, not what Pastor Val pleases, what he pleases. It's going to prosper in the thing that he sent it for you. Don't know when I put this together if this is exactly what he had in mind, but whatever happened, it's not going to return to him void, because it's been the word of God. It's living and it's powerful, and it should be cutting your butt. That's the only way you're going to change. So just take the beating of today and give God a praise offering for the word.